If you please take your Bibles this evening and turn to Luke chapter 9. So appreciate newer members, David and Maureen Sorensen, singing for us this evening and ministering to us with a wonderful, wonderful, excellent exhortation. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest." I deeply appreciate the feedback that many of you gave me after this morning's message, that the Word of God ministered in your heart as it had ministered in my heart, in helping me to identify those areas where my goals and my agendas are not God's goals. They are not God's agenda and strategy. When a few moments after commending Peter and telling Peter that he was blessed, as we learned in Matthew 16 this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ had to turn and confront him and tell him that he was acting like an adversary. And the reason he was acting like an adversary is that he did not, it tells us in the King James, savor, the idea is think or love God's thoughts. He was not thinking in the way that God thinks, but he was thinking in the way that man thinks. You know, folks, we would enjoy and benefit from rich and full meditation on that simple concept if we could search out, as with the candle of the Word, if we could search out our souls and note those areas where we do not think as God thinks, but we think as man thinks, there we would find our blind spots. Now, I've been criticized for using that terminology of blind spots, but as we will see in 2 Peter when we get into the series, I think I can support that from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, when it tells us, "He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins," in the sense that he's legally blind. He perceives light, but he doesn't see it very clearly. The problem is that so many of us face these blind spots because we do not think God's thoughts after him. Now, I praise the Lord to come together with a congregation this evening that we have the opportunity to dig into the Word of God and to think God's thoughts after him. And so, in the words of this evening's text, may I appeal to you that you let these words sink down into your ears. I love the way the Lord Jesus Christ said that to the apostles. Let these words sink down into your ears. I'm going to begin reading this evening in Luke chapter 9, all the way back in verse 28. And I'm going to be reading down through verse 48. Now, the text that we have in mind this evening for investigation is in verses 44 through 48, but I want you to see the context so that we clearly understand the puzzle, as it were, the enigma, the opportunity to see their own agendas that these disciples saw. So beginning in verse 28 of Luke chapter 9. "And it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto him, Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. There came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met them, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." Jesus answering and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, I praise you for the strong contrast between our thinking and your thinking and the way that is illuminated in this passage. Father, tonight we would submit to you. We would understand how our thinking contrasts with yours. And Father, we would understand how to change that, how to let these words sink down into our ears, how to really get the message. Father, help us tonight. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Show us how to face our hidden agendas. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine what it would be like to be Peter? When Peter testifies about this very episode that we call the Transfiguration, later in 2 Peter chapter 1, he testified of it and caused every one of us to think what it must have been like to be an eyewitness of his glory. When we get into our series in 2 Peter, we will investigate that more carefully. But suffice it to say that Peter, this was the broken and blessed Peter. This was the Peter who had been shown his hidden agendas, had recognized that he was not even worthy to be called an apostle, was invited to continue with the Lord when the Lord, the angel, I should say, spoke to those disciples that were at the tomb after the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that he said, "Tell his disciples and Peter." Why and Peter? Well, it would have been very easy for Peter to conclude that he was no longer among the number, but the angels assured him that he was. And as you and I see the gut-wrenching struggle that Peter had, we see the struggle with ourselves. May I remind you that Peter is that disciple who, during Jesus Christ's judgment, that is when he was called before a judgment bench, that Peter denied him and he denied him with cursing. Ladies and gentlemen, as I pointed out this morning, here is a well-trained disciple who has been with the master teacher, the Messiah, for more than 2 years, into his third year of the training. And yet, as a direct result of what we saw in this morning's message, that Peter called him aside and began to rebuke him and said, "Not so, Lord, that if you follow naturally, you follow those months of what happened from that incident in Matthew 16 to the judgment of Christ, you begin to see and understand what was really going on." And it's a matter of hidden agendas. The reason I raised that question this morning, and I am, again, so grateful to so many of you who said to me this morning, that really helped. That helped me to understand what is going on in my own heart and life. Folks, if we could, by the grace of God and by the light of God, do a good job of illuminating these agendas that are not God's agendas, illuminating these thoughts which are not God's thoughts, illuminating those ideas we have which are only fueled by human ability rather than the simple concept that God is able. As Byron testified in his thank you in our bulletin. If we could understand that, if we could grasp that, I believe there would be a great advance in each one of us, a great advance for Calvary Baptist Church. We would be able to press ahead for the great glory of God. So let's briefly consider the context of verses 44 through 48 to see if we can get this. You see, first of all, if you're taking notes this evening, in verses 28 through 36, you see the glory of the mighty God. The glory of the mighty God. What must it have been like to be on that Mount of Transfiguration? What would it be like to be a sleeping Peter and suddenly to awake and to see what he saw? His testimony later was that we have a more sure word of prophecy in the scripture than that eyewitness experience. But I want you to see something of Peter's agenda even on that occasion. Here he is a witness. He sees this great glory of the mighty God that you see here in verses 28 through 36. And what is Peter's response? Peter's response in verse 33 makes me wonder how many times I have said this kind of thing and just regretted the fact that it ever left my lips. Verse 33, Peter said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here." He said, "Let us build tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias." And notice what it says in your text, not knowing what he said. Is it possible, are we in danger as individual believers, of putting the glory in exactly the wrong places? Are we in danger of hero worship, worshiping those who are not God? That's exactly what Peter was doing here. He is very subtly taking some of the glory for himself by saying, "It's good for me to be here." I commit to you that on another occasion I will come back and fully investigate all that was said here, but suffice it to say for now that Peter, he didn't know what he was saying. My father used to say to me, "Engage brain before opening mouth." It's good counsel. It's very good counsel for all of us. The question is, are we concerned about God's concerns? Do we love what he loves? Are we thinking his thoughts after him? I would imagine that if Peter had been doing that, he would have exalted and praised the Lord Jesus, praised God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't do that. He said, first of all, in a very self-centered fashion, "It's good for us to be here. Build tabernacles," he said. "Let's all stay on the mountaintop. Let's stay up here where the glory is." And I find it very interesting that that God the Father in a voice spoke in verse 35, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son." Pay attention to him. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And you can imagine the fear that was on all of them as a result of what was said there. So you see, first of all, in verses 28 through 36, you see the glory of the mighty God. Now watch, in verses 37 through 43, the power of the mighty God. In verses 37 through 43, it came to pass the very next day when they were come down from the hill that many people met him. Behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I have a son who is possessed by a demon. And I've asked your disciples, and none of them can seem to do anything about it. Could you do something about it?" I find it very interesting. Jesus Christ said in verse 41, Jesus answering and said, "Oh, faithless." If you're looking for a key to sort of unlock this entire passage, I encourage you to start with that word, "Oh, faithless." And as a result of being faithless and perverse generation, if you and I do not approach life by faith, we will come out in a very perverse fashion. Don't believe me? Go back and look at the life of Solomon. Go back and look at the life of Lot. Go back and look at very excellent beginnings, and yet they arrived at a place of perversity. You and I need to stop and carefully consider what we're looking at here. If Jesus Christ would say to his own well-trained disciples that he himself had taught, he himself had exhorted and encouraged and sent, if he had to say to them, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation," then I suggest to you we ought to look for it in our own hearts and minds as well. The problem I believe that we are seeing here, as was the problem we saw in this morning's text, is how do you face your fears? How are you going to face the fears of the future? And the question is, are you going to face them with faith? Faith and trust. When you think about the future and it terrifies you, there is terror in the imagination you have of your future. Will you face that with trust? Will you, in the words of this evening's special, come unto him? Well, you see in verse 43, they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. So we saw, first of all, in verses 28 through 36, the glory of the mighty God there in the transfiguration. And then you see the power of the mighty God in verses 37 through 43 in his deliverance, delivering a young man who was possessed by a demon. Look, if Jesus Christ could easily, appears to us, easily, if he could, as the majestic sovereign God, easily deliver a young man from the clasp, from the clutches of Satan, wouldn't you say to yourself, there's no stopping him. There's nothing in his path. He could press right ahead and do anything that it is his will to do because Satan himself cannot stand in his path. I think that would be a very natural conclusion for every one of us to draw. And I believe that's why you find at exactly this juncture, exactly at this intersection, that Jesus Christ says what he says, right after they were amazed by the mighty power of God. He says in verse 44, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." What? Do you not find yourself saying, as Peter did this morning, we learned about him in Matthew chapter 16, do you not find yourself wanting to pull him aside and say, "Would you say that again? How can that be? What do you mean? You are the supreme God who just, in the presence of the patriarchs, you were just honored and glorified by no less than God the Father." Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 reminds us of the testimony of God the Father about his Son. He said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Here is God the Father glorifying his Son, and the people amazed by the mighty power of God. And that's exactly why, at that precise point, that he said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Wouldn't you assume that if this is the God that we worship, that we ought to be able, in the words of this morning's message, to live happily ever after? Wouldn't you assume, wow, everything's going to just press ahead? After all, we have trusted in, we are a co-laborer with, we are a companion, a joint heir with the one who has the mighty power of God. Nothing stopping us. And Jesus Christ says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. What you may have as an agenda is not necessarily God's agenda. I think most of you are familiar with the fact that in the last day or so, I think it was yesterday, several suspects were taken into custody in Toronto, Canada. Am I correct in thinking that's about 6 hours from us? Is that about right? About 6 hours away. 17 suspects taken into custody, all Islamic, possessing 3 times the amount of ammonium nitrate that Timothy McVeigh used to blow up the Murrah building. 6 hours away from us. Now look, if you and I wanted to push ahead our own agenda, if we wanted to prove to everybody that we are the ones who worship the true and mighty God, shouldn't we amass some sort of physical force, soldiers, weapons, ammonium nitrate? Shouldn't we have this kind of power in the mighty power of God? The answer is no. You find in the Word of God, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When Peter himself took up a sword against the troop that came to take Jesus, when he cut off the ear of Malchus, Jesus Christ said, put away your sword and heal the ear of Malchus. You see, the mighty power of God that we are describing here is not to be manifested by some sort of a crusade where we all get together and we're going to prove by our might and think that might makes right, and somehow or other we are going to win and be victorious. No. Jesus Christ says to all the believers down through the ages, as he says to his disciples, you better let these words sink down into your ears. Because if you don't, you're going to have a very wrong agenda in mind. You are going to think that it is about somehow amassing some sort of a force, be it a political force or other kind of force, and you're going to think what we're going to do is we're just going to mow down, bowl over everybody else. Folks, if the very Son of Man was to be delivered into the hands of men, where does that leave the rest of us? Now, I want to remind you about something. It's something that we have discussed on a couple of other occasions, but please let me call this back to your mind. If God were going to reveal his power, how would he do so? You say, well, there's the creation around us. In the men's breakfast yesterday morning, we heard a brief testimony about the fear of God that is produced even by the lightning. What if he wanted to demonstrate his truth? Well, we have his word here. What if he wanted to demonstrate his righteous indignation, sometimes called his wrath? Well, you can see that poured out, right? How would God reveal His grace? Now remember what grace is. Grace is, by definition, getting something that you do not deserve. How can the sovereign Almighty God reveal His grace, that is, reveal to those who do not deserve it? How can He reveal His grace to those who do not deserve it if He only does it to deserving people? You see my point? If that aspect of God's character is going to be revealed, it is going to have to be revealed among those who do not deserve it. In fact, those who are violently opposed to the Lord. That's exactly what He's revealing about Himself here. He is revealing His amazing, we sang about it today, His amazing grace. What do you do when you are in the presence of people who don't deserve your favor? They don't deserve it. Listen, they have ripped it. They have absolutely done it for the last time, and you're not going to put up with that anymore. Can you be gracious? That is, can you extend favor to them even if they don't deserve it? Jesus did. I suggest that if you and I are going to be a testimony of His amazing grace, we're going to have to do the same thing. You say, Pastor, what you are talking about there would involve our suffering. Now you're getting it. What Jesus Christ was saying here was that He intended to suffer. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches that the sovereign, remember what that means. He is the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. He is the omnipotent one, the omniscient one, the omnipresent one, the sovereign God. The Bible teaches that the sovereign suffers. What? The sovereign one is the suffering one. Do you see what a sharp contrast this would be to the normal thinking of the day? If He had just had a demonstration of His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration and just demonstrated His amazing power in delivering this young man from a demon, can you understand the sharp contrast? And I think what He is saying to these disciples is, you better take account of your fears. As you look into the future, you had better let these words sink down into your ears in order to counter your own fears, because if you don't, you're not going to get this. You're not going to get this. When life goes wrong, when life seems to spin out of control, it certainly did for all the disciples when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, it seemed to spin out of control. Can you trust the Lord even in that time? Isn't it amazing that it was this very occasion that Jesus Christ said, you better let these sayings sink down into your ears. Can I just appeal to you about this again this morning? Someone this morning shared the blessing with me of this emphasis in a recent message. May I just make this appeal to you again? That your exposure to, your interaction with the Word of God would be something more than just a surface examination. You know, I had my devotions. What did I do? I devoted. I read my Bible. May I appeal to you to go to a deeper level? May I appeal to you with the words of Jesus Christ to let these sayings sink down into your ears, to work into the very fabric of your life. I've illustrated this way before. May I say it again? If you get one thought every day out of God's Word, just one. Now you can get more, but if you really get one, you really get it, you dwell on it, you think on it, you meditate on it, you recall it, you renew your mind with it, you change the way you were thinking before with that one thought. Can you see how you could be just consumed all day long with taking that one thought and investigating every other thought that passes through your mind, every other way of thinking about things, taking that one thought and using it as an umpire, as a guard over every other thought. Can you see how you could really get that one thought every day? And then the next day get another and another and another and another. And can you see how that in the course of time, you would have an entire fabric of threads that would be woven together almost like a form of chain mail, that is, armor for you and for your heart. Can you see how that little by little, by working for that mastery in each and every day, just letting one portion of the Word of God really, really sink down into your ears, really, really get it, perceive it, let it illuminate your mind, your heart, your thinking. Can you see how that if you would concentrate on getting that one thought every day and dwelling on it, do you see how you would have a better opportunity to let it sink down into your ears? Couldn't you and I say, wouldn't this be your testimony, as it is mine, that sometimes Scripture has been like the proverbial water off a duck's back? That you went back and you studied it, and then when you reacquainted yourself with it, you realized, you know, I guess I'd really heard that before somewhere, but it didn't really sink in. Don't we use that terminology? It didn't really sink in. Here's what he's saying. He is telling the disciples, on purpose, let his words sink in. Let his words get down deep. Work them down into the structure, the fabric, the soil of your soul. Get it down deep on that level. Would you follow the Lord's instruction on that? If you do, it will change your life. What we're really talking about here is the renewing of the mind. You will know that you are thinking differently about life and reality when you find yourself thinking his thoughts after him in the way that's being described here. And he tells you why. He tells you why. Remember, he tells you why. He says, "For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." I suggest to you that there are two applications that we can make from verses 44 through 48. I'd like to make those. Because here we are understanding not the glory of the mighty God that we see in verses 28 through 36, nor the power of the mighty God that we see in verses 37 through 43. Here's what we're seeing in verses 44 through 48. The meekness of the mighty God. What? The meekness of the mighty. What need does the mighty God have to be meek? It's a revelation of his nature. It's who he is as God. The mighty God is a God of meekness. And by that I mean humbleness, humility. Our sovereign God is the suffering God. Here's what I suggest. I suggest that we must meditate on the words of the sovereign God who suffers. We must meditate on the words of the sovereign God who suffers, because if we don't, folks, life is not going to make sense. The fears that we have about the future, we are not going to be able to make sense of them if we approach this the wrong way. If we don't really have hearts and minds that are illuminated and renewed by the words of God, if we don't let these words sink down into our hearts and minds, hear me, we could be like Peter. We could be like Peter, who, though he did not betray the Lord, he did deny the Lord, and he did so with cursing. Trained disciple folks who did deny Jesus Christ with cursing, with an oath. Chat, I can't believe that anybody who would ever get to that state. I can't. In fact, I can believe that about any one of us in this room. You say, why would you say such a thing? It's because the nature of the interaction of the human heart with its fears. Can you not see that there are struggles and trials ahead, that your frustrations would be so great that you would just want to curse? because you do not know how to grapple with the fears that are coming towards you. How do you avoid that? Let these sayings sink down into your ears. Think with Scripture. Get it into the very warp and woof of your conversation, the way that you think and talk and act. Because each and every one of those threads is full of the power of the God who is able. I think, first of all, we must meditate on the words of the sovereign God who suffers. There's something else here. Look what it says in verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. Can you imagine this? Do you not find yourself here? I mean, here they have just beheld the amazing glory of the mighty God in the Transfiguration. No less than God the Father himself said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Then they've all been amazed by the power of the mighty God in his deliverance of a young man from a demon. In verse 46, then there arose. I mean, if you saw that before and then he demonstrated it, you'd say, oh, okay, you know, they didn't have a chance to get it. No, they had already seen this. They already knew this. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. Can you and I not see agendas? And here, they're not hidden agendas. They've actually come out. I mean, they're bold-faced. They're bald-faced now. We want to talk about who will be the greatest. This is where we're going to make some serious mistakes if we're not careful as Christians. Instead of thinking of the greatness and glory of God, we're going to be thinking about our own greatness. Instead of thinking about enhancing his reputation, we're going to be thinking about our own reputation. We're going to be concentrating on being thought well of by other Christians or by the world. And what it will produce is strife and contention among us. Who gets to be the greatest? I want to suggest to you that Jesus Christ took that kind of thinking and just absolutely overturned it. In fact, look what he says, that last phrase in verse 48, "He that is least among you all, the same shall be great." You want greatness? Look for smallness. You really want greatness? All right. Be the kind of person who meekly serves, according to what he's showing us here. Because that's what's really going on. Jesus perceiving the thought. Okay, so Jesus, knowing the very thought, the Scripture's telling us here that he was dwelling on, concentrating on the very thought that they were thinking at the moment, knowing the thought, took a child and set him by him. You think you and I have something to learn tonight from little children? You think we have something to learn tonight from little children who believe exactly what they are told? Maybe what the problem is that we don't really believe exactly what we're being told by God himself. The object lesson he is using here is a reminder to every one of us that childlike faith is what really honors God. Setting aside our own strategies and our own agendas. Verse 47, Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me." Can you imagine people who were consumed with their own greatness? We want to talk about who is going to be the mega, the greatest. Yeah, you know, get the kids out of here. It's not about kids. This is about who is the greatest. So Jesus Christ takes the kid and puts him right in the middle of the conversation. He takes the child and puts him right there in the center of it and says, watch this. Whosoever, verse 48, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me." I praise the Lord for those of you who work in our frontline clubs, for those of you who work in our nursery and our children's church, for those of you who teach Sunday school among our children. You see, this honors God. If we say to ourselves, "I don't want to be bothered," I think we've got a wrong idea of greatness. I think what we have to do is go back and reevaluate our thinking and ask ourselves, why was I thinking that way? I did not savor the things that God savored. I was not thinking the way that God thinks. I think the second application you see here is this. We must meditate on the words of the sovereign God who serves. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches that the sovereign God suffers and the sovereign God serves. Is the servant greater than his master? No, he's not. If the sovereign God suffered, do you really expect your future to be different than that? Say, but I don't want suffering. Nobody here. Yes, okay, we're going to have a sign-up list out in the foyer here. Everybody who'd like to sign up for suffering right after the service. Yeah, you think there's going to be anybody on that list? Nobody here would say, I want to sign up for that. But nevertheless, we know this. We know it's coming. Now, here's the question. How are we going to prepare ourselves for it? May I appeal tonight that we renew our commitment to these words, that we let these words sink down into our ears, into our hearts, and learn once again what it means to meditate in the words of the Old Testament, to mutter them. The word mutter and the word meditate are the very same word in several cases. To mutter them, to speak to ourselves with them. As we do, I think we're going to begin to understand how to face our own hidden agendas. What are the hidden agendas that came to light in this passage? Peter saying, it's good for us to be here. Let's deflect the praise and glory, not only to Jesus Christ, but to other heroes. God the Father saying no. The other hidden agenda is when they saw the amazing power of God, Jesus Christ immediately says, let this saying sink down into your ears. The Son of Man, the very one who just delivered this young man from the demon, he is going to be delivered in the hands of men. And a servant is not greater than his master. And then thirdly, that hidden agenda which came to light in verse 46, there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. I would like to appeal then for two powerful applications to tonight's message. First, that you and I would learn what it means to meditate on the words of the sovereign God who suffers in order to prepare ourselves for the suffering that will come. Secondly, to learn to meditate on the words of the sovereign God who serves and to be like him. I believe that as we do this, we're going to have a marvelous opportunity to testify of the grace of God. I don't know of too many people who were not deeply moved by the way that Kathy Eversole went through suffering. I'm sure that Josh, Tammy, Jim, they could tell us more about stories they are hearing and about what people saw. But the fact is, she went through a struggle with this horrible terminal cancer, suffering. She did it with grace, folks. She did it with a reflection of God's glory that every single one of us needs to have. And if we don't have that, if we don't have that kind of walk with the Lord and concentration on His words, and I suggest to you we could very easily come out of the place that Peter came out at, which is a place of denying the Lord and cursing. And praise the Lord, he repented of that. And we thank the Lord for that. He repented of that, and the Lord brought him to the place of brokenness where he was mightily used. But do you really want to come out there? You really want to come out at the place where you're denying the Lord and you're doing so with cursing? I don't. I don't want to come out there. Am I in danger of coming out there? I'm in danger of coming out there if I don't let these words sink down into my ears. Do you see how those around us will be mightily moved in their consciences? That's where the real battle is. You'll see this in this coming Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. That's where the real battle is. It's in their consciences. We're not out to build a huge movement where we mow down humanity in order to enforce our will. That's not what it's all about. The real battle is how to reach men's consciences. If you and I are to reach their consciences and see them changed by God's glorious gospel, we have to learn how to go through suffering. We have to learn how to serve. I want to appeal to you tonight to face your own hidden agendas by letting these words sink down into your heart so that you can confront what is ahead in life. Shall we pray together?